Daniel chapter 10, looking there at verses 1 through 9 of that chapter. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had an understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Our Heavenly Father, this afternoon we're thankful again for thy word and the truthfulness of thy word and the faithfulness of Daniel, a servant of thine that could be used of thee to be a blessing to the people of his day, but also to us as he faithfully recorded these things for us. We're thankful that we can have a look into the future even today, that we can know some things that are yet to come, and we can also see thy hand in history as we look at it. I'm so thankful that we have a God who, again, who does know the beginning from the end, and a God who is faithful to himself, and that we can know thy blessing here this afternoon as we walk with thee and trust thee to guide us as we walk along life's road. We ask again thy blessing upon the reading of thy word. I pray for a clarity of mind and strength of voice to deliver the message as thou wouldst have me to. And I pray again, Father, that thou wouldst help us to be careful to give thee the praise and the glory, because thou alone art worthy, and we do thank thee that thou hast a desire to speak to us and that we would want to hear from thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is The Importance of Godly Spiritual Discernment. When I first typed it in, I had the importance of spiritual discernment, but there's a lot of ungodly spiritual discernment. There's a spiritual world out there, spirit world out there, and so the importance of godly spiritual discernment. In the book of Daniel, in chapters 10 through 12, is actually one prophetic message given to us here in these three chapters. They're broken up in our Bibles for our convenience. We need to understand that when the Word of God was given, it wasn't given in the sense of chapter and verse. It was written by the book. But for the sake of convenience, that we can say, turn to this passage, and we know where to go, that's why they put the chapters and verses in there. But chapters 10 through 12 is giving us one message, one prophetic message, and so that's important to keep that in mind. In our world, there are many people who are curious as to what is in the future for themselves or for the world. But the sad thing is that they go to psychics and people like that to try to find answers. Psychics can tell you the past, but they can't tell you the future. They work for the devil. But God knows the past and the future. And it's wrong for a Christian to go to a psychic. We don't need them. If God doesn't want to tell us something, then we don't need to know it. And so we need to settle for what God has given to us and just allow him to direct our thoughts in that which is meaningful and rightful. The first thing we want to notice here again is the timing of this vision that Daniel is given here. And verse 1 is giving us a summary of what we're going to be reading about after that. Verse 1 tells us that Daniel had understanding of the thing and he understood the vision. Verses 2 and on tells us that he didn't have full understanding, but it was given to him as the vision moved along. So verse 1 is a summary of what we're going to be looking at. And in verse 1, it tells us there in that summary statement, it tells us the timing. It says there, this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So something that we know from that, from the Bible, if we go back to Ezra chapter 1, we can get a time frame of what's going on here. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And it tells us there, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is Judah. Who is there which is in Judah? Who is there among you all of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So that's an interesting situation here where we have the king of Persia who is encouraging people that have been taken captive by the Babylonians, encourage them to go back to their homeland and rebuild the temple. And not only encourage them to go back, but also encouraging the people to give them the finances that they need to rebuild the temple. But the thing we want to notice here this afternoon is that it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So in Daniel, we have the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So we know the time frame here is now the 70 years of captivity are over, and God is now giving permission for the people that want to go back to Jerusalem. But you notice there in the book of Ezra, they're going back to build the temple, not the walls. We noticed that last time. And this is now the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So they've been there already 2 years back there. This is the third year. Daniel didn't go back for whatever reason. God obviously had a plan for him to remain with the king of Persia because he was instrumental there in revealing God's will to the pagans of that land. So he didn't go back to Jerusalem, but he's writing in the third year of things that were revealed to him and things that were appointed. The time appointed was long. So there are things that are going to happen then, but also things that are even beyond us today. He tells us also in verse 4, the place where he is, the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. The river Hiddekel, it's suggested, is the Tigris River. The Tigris River ran through the middle of Babylon, city of Babylon, and it's suggested that that's the river that he is standing at or by at this time. And so Daniel here in this text, again, he's in a place in verse 2. The second point here is the importance of persistence in prayer. He's mourning 3 full weeks. He's not eating any bread. He's not allowing anything to come to his mouth, no flesh nor wine. And wine there again would be grape juice. The context would tell us that Daniel was a godly man. And the Bible says that alcoholic drink is poison. And we know that God would not have his man drinking alcoholic drink. So Daniel is in prayer here for the, again, for himself, but also for his people. Chapter 9, we noted that Daniel was praying and looking for God's direction in regard to the time of release. Chapter 10, the people have been released, but Daniel is in mourning. Why is Daniel in mourning? Well, if we took the time and you read the book of Ezekiel and you read the book of Haggai, you'll find that the nation of Israel went back to Jerusalem, some of them did, to rebuild the temple. But it wasn't long after they started rebuilding the temple that they were discouraged by the enemies of God to stop building. And so they put the project they were supposed to be involved in aside, and they just built their own houses. So they've gotten sidetracked from rebuilding the temple, which is what they were supposed to be doing, to letting it lay in ruins. And that's what Haggai is addressing. He's addressing the fact that they went back, but they're not doing what they were supposed to do. And Haggai is used of God to get them back onto the project of building the temple. So they get sidetracked. They're building their houses, but also they are allowing the enemy to come inside Jerusalem. They're not keeping the clear, defined boundaries that God had made for them, but they're allowing the enemies to come in to Jerusalem and so-called help them. And that's not what they were supposed to be doing. And so it's possible, because Daniel, being a godly man and being concerned about his people, probably got word of what was going on back in Jerusalem, and he's mourning. 3 full weeks he's mourning, looking for further direction from God in his own life. And we see here the importance of persistence in praying. It wasn't that Daniel just made his request to God and then left it there, but 3 full weeks he's seeking God's face and looking for direction. And it is important for us as well to be persistent in prayer. First of all, to be sure that we're praying for the right thing. Again, Daniel here, he's not asking for a castle for himself. He's not asking for the best chariot that was around in his land and that. He's asking for help with regard to things that pertain to his people. And so if we know we're praying according to God's will, then sometimes it's important for us to be persistent, because there may be reasons why God is not giving us the answer, as we see in this passage. There were things going on behind the scenes that Daniel was not aware of. He was made aware of them. And I believe there are things happening behind the scenes in our lives that we're not always aware of, but God knows about them. So we want to begin to look then at the contents of this vision this afternoon. And it says there in verses 4 and 5, a couple of things we want to notice here. First of all, under point 3 is the identity of the man in the vision. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it tells us there, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." Now, the first thing that likely comes to our minds when we read that is this is a pre-incarnate description of Jesus Christ. However, when we come down to verse 13, it tells us there, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. That's the exact length of time that Daniel is praying. And it says there, "But lo, Michael, one of the chief angels, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So I don't believe that this is Jesus Christ. This is an angel of Jesus Christ, or of God, in 5 and 6, that is coming to Daniel and looks a lot like Jesus Christ. He's a heavenly being. But Jesus Christ doesn't need the help of Michael or anyone else to do his work. But this man that looks at standing there before Daniel needs the help of Michael to be able to carry out the plan that God has for him to carry out. So don't believe that we have here Jesus Christ standing there, but we have an angel, a messenger of God, being sent to Daniel to give him further understanding in regard to things that are about to come to pass. Now, just going to be looking at that and looking at this matter of the restraint that was there, the restriction that was there, the interference that was there upon the messenger of God here. And we need to understand that Daniel is giving us a picture here of activities that take place in the spirit world. Things that we don't see with the naked eye, but things that are going on nevertheless. In Job chapters 1 and 2, we find there that the sons of God went to present themselves before God, and along with the sons of God was Satan. Satan had access to the throne of God, still does today, has access into the presence of God, and he reports to God, and he is given permission by God for certain things. In Zechariah chapter 3, we find there Joshua is standing before God, and Satan is standing next to Joshua. Joshua there is the high priest. This is not Joshua, the one that led the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. Same name, different person. But Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord, and Satan is standing on his right hand, and notice there, to resist him. And Joshua in verse 3, it says, it was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua there, that being the high priest, is a picture of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel being God's people, but at that time that this picture here is being painted, the nation of Israel was far from God, and so they had filthy garments on. They're not clean, but they're still God's people. And so it says there in verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So while Satan in verse 1 is there to resist Joshua, resist God's will for the nation of Israel, God in verse 4 is protecting Israel, and he's going to make sure that their garments are going to be white and clean and prepared for serving him. So again, activities taking place outside of the realm of our vision, but having an effect on humanity, in this case, the nation of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we have the account of Jehoshaphat, who was a godly man, but not a very obedient godly man. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, a man who wanted to have affinity with Ahab, a very wicked king. And God was planning to get rid of Ahab. He was planning to take his life. But Joshua is there wanting to go to battle with Ahab against a common enemy. And so King Ahab calls all his wise men, and they come to him and they tell him, you're going to win in the battle. God's going to be with you. You're just going to wipe out the enemy, going to destroy them. Jehoshaphat isn't happy with the message he's hearing, and he wants to know if there isn't anybody else that they can call. And King Ahab says, there's one other one, and his name is Micaiah. But he says, I hate him, because he doesn't give me the words that I want to hear. And so, in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. So Jehoshaphat is encouraging Ahab to bring this man in to their presence. And Micaiah comes there, and at first he agrees with the false prophets. He says, yeah, go, you're going to win. But obviously, in his demeanor, King Ahab realizes he's mocking the king. He's not telling them the truth. And so then King Ahab says, tell me the truth. And so then Micaiah tells him. He gives him the account there in verses... if we go to verse 16 of chapter 18, it says, then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against thee. And then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And so we can read on there, but here we see even that Zedekiah here, who is a false prophet, he comes and he hits Micaiah, and he says, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Doesn't understand that it's an evil spirit that is directing him to go and strike the prophet here, Micaiah. But we see there again that the good angels and the evil angels have access to God's presence. And they come before him, and it's a lying spirit here that is going to come before these false prophets, going to indwell them and going to give them the words to say, to lead them to send Ahab out to battle. So again, we see here that there's a spirit world that is very active, and that God uses the spirit world to accomplish his ends. King Ahab had been given much opportunity to repent and be saved, but he chose to reject everything that was brought before him, and the time was over for him. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 31, it says there, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have me, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here we see again that the devil has a desire to get at God's people, to sift them like wheat. And God is allowing the devil here to sift Satan, or to sift Peter, but not to destroy the wheat. And that's an important thing that we see, that sometimes God allows the devil to do things in our lives to get rid of the chaff, that we might be purified. When we don't want to follow God according to his word, he has to use other means sometimes to get us to the place where we are listening to him, where we are those clean vessels that he wants to use. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God chastening us. He has different means of chastening us. And all of that is for the purpose of bringing forth that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we were there when we were studying this, but we read there in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here that we need to understand that our enemy is the devil. It's not the people that we sometimes look at and say, "Well, I can't stand that person." It's the devil that is the enemy. And we need to guard against allowing the enemy to be able to have impact and influence upon our lives and destroy what God would want to do in our hearts and lives. And I believe that that is something that is important for us as a church as well, to have a clear understanding of that God has a plan for us, but that we have an enemy that wants to hinder God's work at Harvest Baptist Church, in your life, in my life, and in our lives as a church. We have an enemy that wants to hinder what God would have us to do. And I believe that in the situation that we're at right now, we need to be careful, because we have in our church right now, we have several different age groups and different interests presented here at Harvest Baptist Church. We have, for instance, we have young families, and we have young families with young children that need to have a nursery. Some of them need to be able to have a nap, and while they're having a nap, they can't have another baby that's there that's screaming away, because then the other one can't have a nap. So we have these conflicting things going on at times. We also have the need for setting up and taking down for our new meals. And we have a need for a Sunday school class and so on. These different things that are all necessary things, but what we need to be careful in is that we don't allow the devil to come in between and to try to cause divisions, that we begin to nitpick at one another and to attack one another, instead of letting God to use these things to stretch us and to make us more patient, more understanding, more willing to serve him as we grow. And so we need to understand that there is a spirit world, there is an enemy that we have that would like to interfere with what God would want to do at Harvest Baptist Church. And I believe what God would want to do is what we see in the Bible, where he would want to use this church to continue to be a blessing to the Grand Prairie area, not just here, but to missions as well, as we support missionaries going to other lands, other places. But that we would be faithful in seeing people saved and also seeing people strengthened in the faith. It's been mentioned in the past that people have come to this church and they have sensed that there is a love in this place that is unique. That's a blessing. That's a good thing, that people can come here and they can sense that there's an attitude in this place, that there's a desire to work together. That's a blessing. There have been people that have gone to different churches and they've said that you can cut it like a knife, one side against the other. There's no getting along, no love there. And you see, that's what the devil would like to do, to destroy that which is good, that which is right. And we have a picture of that shown to us here in this book of Daniel here in these chapters, that as Daniel is praying, as Daniel is seeking God's face, there's a hindrance that's taking place. There's an enemy that's keeping the message coming to him for 21 days. But Daniel isn't giving up. Daniel is continuing to mourn. He's continuing to keep himself from pleasures, from pleasant things, even from food, because he needs an answer. He needs God's direction. And we need to have that persistence, and we need to have that understanding as well, that as long as we're asking in God's will, that God has an answer. But sometimes, beyond our understanding, there are things going on that could hinder that answer from coming as quickly as we would want it to. We see here also the effects of this vision that Daniel is having here. First of all, on Daniel, or on those that are with Daniel. In verses 7 to 9, it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." So, these men that were with Daniel, we're not told much about them, but we're told that they're not seeing the vision. But they're given this sense that something is happening here, and a great quaking fell upon them. They don't understand what's going on, but they're terrified. And maybe, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking maybe these men here are the forerunners of the Quakers. Because the Quakers, they used to sit in their meetings, and they would wait for the place to start shaking. And they felt when the place started shaking, that was God's presence there with them, and God was going to do a great thing in their lives. But here we see these men are quaking because they're afraid. They're terrified. And that's what goes on when you see when people don't know the Lord. There's a terror there when the presence of the Lord is there. And that's not the way it is for the child of God, but it certainly is for the ungodly. And so, these men, they fled. But on Daniel, we see that, "Therefore, in verse 8, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep, on my face, and my face toward the ground." So Daniel sees the vision, and it takes the strength right out of him. He's in awe. And that's an important place to be for the child of God. Today we hear of people who claim to have had a vision of God, seen Jesus Christ or some other spirit being, they say, but it doesn't seem to have this kind of an effect on them. They seem to be very proud and very arrogant about what they claim to have seen. But Daniel here, he's a faithful servant of God. And in the presence of this messenger of God, his strength is taken away from him. He has no strength. It says his comeliness is turned into corruption. I believe what that's talking about is that his face, the color is drained from his face, and he's pale, and he just looks like he's been really through a battle. His comeliness is turned into corruption. He retained no strength. But yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. So Daniel here is humbled, greatly humbled by what is happening here. No arrogance, no pride, but greatly humbled in the presence of this heavenly visitor. And you and I today, we're not expecting God to appear to us in a vision. We have the Word of God. But I believe that as we come before the Word of God, that sense of humility needs to be there in our lives as well. That we understand that this is God's Word, and this is a precious book, and that it is a living book in the sense that it's God's Word. And it's a powerful book. And when we read it and when we study it, and that's where, to me, it's amazing the numbers of people that have tried to manipulate God's Word and change God's Word. To me, it just is an indicator that these people, they don't have the God of the Bible in their hearts. Because the saved individual has a different attitude towards God's Word than a lost person. The saved individual comes to God's Word and understands that this is not just any old book. This is not a book that I can just take and tamper with and change the wording and make it say what I want it to say. This is God's word. And as we were looking at, just prior to the message, some of the things that I have on my computer that I use for my studying, there are tools that we have today that can take and make the job a little bit easier, in the sense of the materials closer at hand. It's not picking a bunch of books off and having a pile of books on your desk and leaping through them and picking here and there and writing things down. It's now all cut and paste. But still, there's an attitude that we need to have about God's word and about the things of God, that regardless of how easy we can make it to bring these things onto our paper, there's still a difference between God's word and anything else. And it should have that sense in our lives that it causes us to bow before God and understand how great he is, how mighty he is, and how holy he is, and how precious it is to be in his presence and to be examining his word and studying his word and being in that place of fellowship with him. It's a special place. And it ought to be a precious place for us, and a place that we guard, that we don't allow it to become corrupted by man's ideas. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, we read there, after Jesus has taught the importance of eating his flesh and drinking his blood and explaining the spiritual nature of that, we read there that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him in verse 66. And then it says in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's something that we need to understand as well and be reminded of. Where else would we go? Where else would we turn but to the God of heaven? The God who was presenting himself before Daniel through his messenger, but causing Daniel to fall down flat on his face toward the ground, his strength drained from him, because he's in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that's important for us as well. And that's what, in my own life, I've discovered that when I was a farmer, I worked hard and I got tired at the end of the day. But I find that in studying God's word, I get just as tired as I did being a farmer. I don't have to lift up bales. I don't have to lift up tires and fix tractors and whatever, but it's the mental and spiritual strain on the body. It's a blessing. I enjoy it, but it is a drain as well, because we're dealing with God's word. And we're dealing with God's presence. And it's something powerful that just has an effect on a person. And it's a blessing to be able to be in the presence of the God of heaven and earth, and to have him directing our thoughts and teaching us and showing us what is important. And then walking in obedience to his word and ways. It's a blessing, and it's important for us to do that. So in our study here today, we see that Daniel was a man who was a humble man. Even though in chapter 9 he's been given such a great vision, in chapter 7 another great vision he's been given, but none of these things caused Daniel to become puffed up and arrogant, thinking, you know, I'm just got to be in the topper echelons of God's people. He never has that attitude. He's a humble servant, and here again, coming before God and mourning before him 3 full weeks, cutting himself off from even food, because he's looking to God for direction. He's wanting to be close to God and wanting to have God's direction and blessing upon his life and understanding what's going on in his world and with his people. And I believe that that's important for us today as well, to desire that kind of relationship with God, to just be so close to him, and understanding that in order to get close to God, we're going to have to be serious with him. We're going to have to spend the time that's required to be able to be close to God, to be able to hear from him, to be able to allow him to give us understanding from his word in regard to how do these things fit into our lives today. How does this apply to us today in the time in which we're living, that we can have proper understanding of the events that are going on even in our world today? This week, I mentioned, I believe, on Thursday, but if you've been paying attention to the news, you know that in the Middle East, there's lots of trouble. Egypt's got lots of trouble. Syria's got lots of trouble. And, of course, Mr. Obama, he doesn't know what he should do, whether he should go in and blast Syria or whether he should stay out. And so he's playing the political game right now. And my wife is looking after the neighbor's dogs right now again, and he has the TV on all the time because his dead wife is still in the urn there in the bedroom, and so she needs a TV on. And so while she was there looking after the dogs, the news is on. And, of course, the news is saying that Obama is ready to attack, but Putin doesn't want him to, so he's withholding. The fact of the matter, and the news also said that most of the Syrians want the United States to come in and attack. Well, that's just not true. Very few people in Syria want the United States to attack. 80% of the people want the United States to stay out of there. They're happy with Assad. They want him to remain their leader. And yes, Putin wants Obama to stay out of there, but Obama also doesn't want to have the finger stuck at him and say, you made a mistake, you went in and you shouldn't have gone in. And so he's looking to be able to pass that off to the Congress and trying to get the Congress either to say, yes, let's go in, and so if it doesn't work, well, I can blame the Congress. Or if the Congress says no, then he can say, well, they wouldn't let me go in, so therefore. Obama's a very sly man. But you see, if we read God's word and we understand what God is doing in the Middle East right now, we can see that this whole thing is being played out for His will. His end is going to come in the Middle East as it is across the world. And Obama's just a little peg in the chessboard there, one little player that God is using right now for His ends. While he thinks he's a big player, but he's just a little player. And of course, the media is distorting the whole thing. And you'll never get the truth out of them. Personally, I don't believe the United States has any business going to Syria. It's not our problem. It's their problem. It's Muslims against Muslims. Let them work it out. As one person said in the internet, let Allah fix the problem. He started it, you know. And really, that's where it needs to stay. But you see, we can get, if we listen to the wrong places, we can get off on a wrong idea on what's going on in our world right now. And all out of bounds. And so it's important to look at how is this playing out? What is God doing? How is He working this thing out for His glory and for His ends? And we can understand that there's a purpose behind what's going on. The unrest that is there is keeping everything unstable. And God, in the meantime, is protecting His people, the nation of Israel. All these nations, they're all unstable. And if they were ever stabilized, they'd have one final attack against Israel, but the time isn't right. It's not God's timing yet. It's going to come, but it's not God's timing right now for them to be focused in on Israel. And so there's all this conflict going, all this turmoil happening, just to keep them off balance until God's time is right. And then when God's time is right, He'll also deal with those nations that come against the nation of Israel. And so all these things, we can see them. And we can gain an understanding of them if we are paying attention to what God's Word says and how He's laying it out and how it's going to work itself out through to the end. Knowing as well that there's an enemy that is against God's will, and that's the devil. And that enemy is busy. Just as he was in Daniel's days, he was in King Jehoshaphat's day, in Job's life, there's an enemy. That's also involved. But God is stronger than the enemy, but He's using that enemy for His own ends, to glorify Him and to work out His perfect plan throughout history. And the good thing for you and I is to be on God's side, to know Him as our Savior, to serve Him as our God, and to just let Him use us to be a blessing and a help to people in our time, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior as well in this time of grace that we have yet that we're living in. That's a blessing for us to have that. Let's pray together. Father, We thank thee again this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee for the book of Daniel, for this vision that thou didst give to Daniel about future things and how that the enemy of the soul, the enemy of the nation of Israel, was an interference to Daniel and in getting the message to him. And yet the message came, and Daniel didn't give up, and we're thankful for that. We pray, Father, that today that we would be those that would understand as well that we're not battling against people, but we're battling against a spiritual enemy. And that enemy wants to destroy thy peace and blessing in each one of our lives here that are saved. He wants to interfere with what thou wouldst do in our hearts and lives, and he wants to cause confusion in our minds. And I pray that we would be those that would be humble servants of thine, bowing before thee, and allowing thee to direct us and to draw us closer to thyself, that we can hear thee through thy word, and that we're not drawn aside by the devil, but that we're faithful to thee, and a blessing to one another, and a blessing to the lost around us as well, that we can help others to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we thank thee again for thy goodness to us, and we just pray that we would want to honor thee and live our lives for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn with me to number 414, Trust and Obey. Says there in verse 1, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And that's so true. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And that's what it means to walk with the Lord. We're walking according to what his word says. Let's stand and sing that together, please.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
Timothy this afternoon that the Christian life is not a complicated life, no more than it was for Daniel to follow thee. It wasn't complicated at all. It was just a matter of entrusting thee and obeying thee and waiting upon thee. Thankful that we can trust thee today and we can obey thee. We know that thy word is true. I pray that we'd have that willingness to obey thee, that we could know thy blessing as we walk through our lives, and that we walk with thee, even as Enoch did, that we could walk with thee and be a blessing to those around us and to thee. We thank thee again for this time together, and just pray that we leave this place with thy blessing upon us and be faithful to thee as we serve thee in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for coming. Lord bless.